Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad you're here. Announcements? I think the only announcement we have is Aaron would like to meet with the ladies immediately following the service for a few minutes. Any other announcements? Well, if there are no other announcements, let's get our hearts and minds ready to worship God. It's very important that we do that, a time of prayer, meditation, as Aaron plays for us some music. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this good day, a day that we can come to your house, a day to worship you, to rest in you, and be reminded of that rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our church. I pray that we are building a healthy community, that we will continue to build a healthy community, that we will be doing that on the correct foundation. May we be building the proper structure. Father, we just ask that as we do that, that I pray that you would be pleased, and I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us. We have people who need to confess sin. We have people who need to live a holy life. We have people who need to use their gifts. We have people that need to be perhaps better fathers or mothers or children or students. And whatever we do, Lord, may we bring glory and honor to your name. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. We continue to study the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We come having read your word. We'd ask, Lord, that your words will ring as they always ring true, but they will be effectual upon our hearts and minds, that I would preach and say the things that you would have me to say, the Holy Spirit guiding me and the Holy Spirit convicting us, bringing us to a greater understanding of you and your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray in his name and amen. Having heard the word of God, let's turn to hymn number 56, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. If you're able, I would ask that you would stand. Song, amen. In your bulletin, we have the Apostles' Creed. Now, some Baptists are opposed to creeds. I've heard it said a bunch of times, no creed but Christ. And we would amen that all things must center around Christ and all of our doctrines or beliefs should be judged by the Word of God. Amen. That doesn't mean we can't have non-negotiables. Everybody does. Even those who might not write them down or call them a creed. What I've put in your bulletin, as you are, or most of you are already aware, is the Apostles' Creed. So this is one of the earliest statements that the church made in response to heresy of who God was or who Christ was. And so they wanted to make sure that as believers, we knew what the Word of God said about Jesus and the Father and what we hold to. So we should have a creed in the sense that we have things that are non-negotiable for us. We're going to talk about that a little bit in the sermon today. So let's look at the Apostles' Creed and say this together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy Christian church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen? Amen. Let's sing once again. We'll turn to hymn number 143. Let's sing out to the Lord. He's here and listening. Please stand if you are able. Be seated. Would our ushers come forward, please? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you are our all in all. All we owe to you for the work and life and death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In you, Father, we have eternal life, and in you we have relationship, and in you we have relationship one with another. And Father, we thank you, and we want to give back to you, Lord. May, as we give back to you, may it be from a cheerful heart, Lord. May it be as you have prospered us. May it be to your glory, Father. May you be glorified in this church and in this community. May it be to the furtherance of our church, Lord. May we grow healthier. May you use us to reach others with the gospel. And may it be for the spread of that gospel, Lord, that your gospel will go out from this church and to our community, and not just this community, but all over the world, that we may see true change. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. I still have a cough. I'm sure you didn't notice. But you'll just have to bear with me, doing the best I can, you know. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We continue this study. Paul addressing a church that had so much going for it, had the gifts. He said he was thankful for the grace that had been given, that they had been enriched in speech and knowledge, but they had divisions. They were putting the emphasis on the wrong thing. We've talked about wisdom and Christ crucified and him just drilling down on what the problem is. And we turn today to building community, because that's what a church is supposed to be, isn't it? We're supposed to be a community that centers around Jesus Christ. And it's helpful for me, I hope it's helpful to you, as you hear the word today, that what our community should look like and what should be the foundation and what our what we should be building when we build a church community. Now, if you were to walk around a community, you're going to see buildings, right? You see newer buildings, you may see older buildings. But you can usually tell a building that is well built or poorly built if you give an inspection, if you were to inspect that building. Now, sometimes if a building is newer, it can be a little harder to tell, can't it? But in time, the quality of materials that were used, the engineering that went into that building will prove out, won't it, on whether it stands, how it holds up. Erin, of course, appraises real estate, as most of you know, and I help her in that endeavor. And we'll go see houses, and you'll see some older buildings or houses that can be quite old, but you know they were really built well because they still look nice. I mean, it may be, according to today's style, it may be outdated, so to, you know, in that way. But it may be in great condition and still look nice. Not only the structure, but even the interiors at times and the bathroom appointments and everything. They've been well maintained and they can look nice. And then you can go into some older buildings that you can tell they weren't built very well and they're just a shamble. They need to be tore down. We go into newer houses sometimes that aren't very old, and you can see they weren't built like those older buildings. And the construction matters, doesn't it? It matters where something, if something is built well or it's poorly built. And we see this in church communities. You can see churches that will do well for a time, and then that something happens, maybe the pastor leaves in time, or maybe something arises in the church, a difficulty or a storm, so to speak. And you can really tell what that church is built on in the way it reacts in those circumstances, doesn't it? Sometimes a pastor leaves and a church just falls off, doesn't it? And you know there was something unhealthy in that church if one guy leaves and the church falls apart. You know there's something unhealthy in a church if divisions rise up, as in this Corinthian church, or if the storms that come against the church, it doesn't hold up well. So Paul, three things we're going to talk about today is the construction of the community, the destruction of community, and the renovation or the rebuilding of community. So the first thing he says in verse 10 is, according to the grace given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building, and someone else is building upon it. So he said a foundation was laid. How was it laid? According to the grace of God, he says. It begins with the grace of God. We can't do anything without God's grace. And we as a church, and you should be, but you should be praying daily for your church. You should be praying for its leaders. You should be praying for what we desire to accomplish in Jesus Christ. And it starts with the grace of God. We have to be in prayer. We have to be praying. I don't know if you are, but we should be. We should be praying for church. We should be praying for Vacation Bible School. I would wish every one of you all, and I probably need to make up cards and hand them out that you could take home with you, that everybody be praying we could reach 10 families between now and Vacation Bible School. Wouldn't it be nice to reach some families that we could bring in some children into Sunday school? Amen? It ain't going to happen if we don't pray about it. And so prayer, the grace of God. And he says, this grace that was given to him, like a skilled master builder. A skilled master builder. We were talking in Sunday school about holiness and living a holy life. We're studying 1 Peter in Sunday school. And we were talking about the analogies that Paul uses in the Bible about the Christian life being a race or a boxing match or a wrestling match, and about how we have to train. And I've told you this before, but we have to be constantly reminded. We can't just show up for practice, can we? And in a sense, that's kind of what we're doing this morning. It's kind of like practice, isn't it? We show up to be encouraged, to hear the word, to gain discernment, to gain knowledge, to gain skill that we can apply to our life, that we can live a holy life to God. And so he said he wanted to be a skilled master builder. Do you have to, can you just, if you want to be a skilled master builder, do you just show up for work? Or do you have to practice and hone those skills? If you want to be a good football player, hockey player, baseball player, you want to be good at playing a musical instrument, you've got to practice, and you've got to practice outside of the formal get-together, don't you? Absolutely. Darren wanted to preach a sermon in Sunday school this morning about kids need to get out and practice. It's hard to coach baseball if they won't get out and they won't practice ball. Well, it's hard to for us to build as a community if we're not honing our skills, our gifts, the things that God has given us. He had given Paul and Peter and the other apostles certain roles, but he gives us gifts and roles to play in his church. And we have to be using those things. We have to hone them through prayer, through the word, through living a holy life. Amen? So it begins with us individually as we, by the grace of God, we do the things he's called us to do. So what did he do? He said he laid a foundation. Paul and the other apostles was a means by which God established his church, wasn't he? And they, in a sense, laid that foundation after the Old Testament had ended. Jesus had came. Jesus had performed his work. And now Jesus sends out these men that he had gifted and sent out to establish his church. And they laid this foundation. And he says that foundation that someone else is building upon. Now, the apostles established the church, but we've got to continue to maintain that foundation, so to speak, in our churches, don't we? It's got to, the true foundation, the one foundation, has to be our foundation, doesn't it? And so he said others are building upon that, building churches. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. He's talking to this church. He's speaking to me and you. How are we building upon that foundation? What are we building upon that foundation? Now, you have to have the right foundation. And just for a moment, I want us to, and I've thought as I prepared this sermon and all the way down here this morning, and I've tried to think of something fancy I could say or some way I could help you think better about this, but it's just pretty simple. You know, a building has to have a foundation, and that foundation's got to be strong and sure. If you don't have a strong foundation, the building will not stand against the storms, and the storms will come. Every church, every life, every journey, it's the storms come. He says there is no other foundation. It is heresy, and there are churches today, some mainline churches, that are churches no more because they have left the one foundation, which is Jesus Christ. You can't get up and say Jesus is just the Christian way to God and call yourself a true church. He is the only foundation. We said that went through the Apostles' Creed. The early church understood that. After the apostles, as these heretical attacks came against the Christian beliefs, what did they start questioning? They started questioning who Jesus was. Was he really the Son of God? We have cults now that call themselves Christians that went off on that path, didn't they? That Jesus is not who the Bible says he is. There's others that said that Jesus wasn't actually a man. That he was God, but he wasn't a man. We just saw a form. There was just a form. And that calls into question his life, his death, living the law, his resurrection, all that. It's all silly, isn't it? We've got to stay true to the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. It's got to be foundation to our church and to our life. He is the only way. He is what we're about. He and his gospel should guide everything we do. Now, some people, we can take good things and we can use them in an unhelpful way. So a few years back, you had this gospel-centeredness. Everything needs to be gospel-centered. You know, we need to play baseball. It needs to be gospel-centered. We need to eat Mexican restaurant after church, and it needs to be gospel-centered. And it was gospel-centered. And in a sense, that was helpful. In that as churches and every aspect of our life as Christians needs to center around Jesus and what he's done. However, it can become cliche and you end up losing sight of really what you're supposed to be doing in the way it's been done. And now it's just everything's gospel-centered, but nobody's doing jack, right? It becomes just a saying. So we have to be centered on Jesus. You got to know who Jesus is. They had obviously come confused because they were more worried about who baptized them, if it was Paul or Apollos or Peter or whoever, instead of worrying about Jesus and Jesus being the center of their life. Is Jesus the center of my life is the question I have to ask myself. And you need to ask yourself. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's read Luke chapter 6. You're all familiar with the words of Jesus here. Luke chapter 6. And when Jesus was talking about foundations, Luke chapter 6 verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them, I will show you what he is like. So Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? As Christians in churches, if we call him Lord, but we don't do what he say, we don't have the right foundation. That's the basic way to know if we're doing what we need to be doing, if we're right related to God. Do we care about doing the things he's told us to do? It's not that we're going to do them perfectly or we can become perfectly holy in this life. But if you have no desire to do the things of God, I don't think you've got the right foundation. And that's what Paul is reminding them of, what foundation they were built on, what foundation we have. Let's read on. I will show you what he is like. The person who hears and does the words of Christ. Verse 48. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man that built his house on ground without a foundation, or some translations say on sand. When the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. What is your house built upon? What are we building our church upon? Is it upon the commandments of Christ? Is it upon Christ? Because what does it mean to have Christ as our foundation? It doesn't mean that I merely acknowledge that he is, or merely acknowledge. We know even the demons know he is. Right? James says. The demons believe and shudder. They're afraid. It's not enough to intellectually acknowledge him. If you love me, you keep my commandments, he said. Are we listening and living for Jesus? That is the foundation. Second thing, we can have a church, and we can have the church centered on that correct foundation, but we can destroy the community, can't we? And that's what he's warning this church in Corinth. Verse 12, he says, now if anyone builds on the foundation, which is Christ, with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. So he labels the building materials. He says, if you build with any of these materials, what material you used and how sufficient it was or how appropriate it was is going to bear out. Verse 13 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. We all have to give an account to Jesus Christ. And I don't think we take it seriously enough, any of us. I don't mean when I say take it serious that we're paralyzed by fear or afraid to live our life. We're going to just start a monastery and all move and wear burlap sacks and burn incense and not do anything. It's not what we're talking about. But we should take very seriously the community of Christ, the foundation we're built upon, and what materials we're using. So first of all, you can have the wrong foundation. That foundation can be built upon philosophy. Or the wrong philosophy. It can be built on materialism, consumerism, humanism, which is the popular religion of our day, secular humanism or atheism. It can be built upon emotion and feelings. Seems like a lot of people are either building on a false religion, like secular humanism, and they say they don't have religion, but they do. Everybody's got a faith in something, even the atheist. That really burns them up, but they do. They're religious people. But a lot of people call themselves church today, and they build upon emotion and feelings, don't they? We center our churches not around Christ, but on music. We center our churches on ministries. Not that music's bad or ministry's bad, but they can be used wrongly, can't they? But a lot of what drives the church today is emotion and feelings. And I'm about ready to get offensive. Everybody's ready? I love you. I love you ladies. The reason I think a lot of the church has been taken down an emotional and feel-good lane is because the church has been feminized in a lot of ways. Bless our hearts, we need ladies in the church. And ladies work hard, and the church couldn't do without the ladies of the church. But the church shouldn't be dominated by ladies. And men shouldn't be set back and not doing the things that God charged them to do and letting our ladies do the things that God has told us that we should be taking care of. You know, I know it's not popular, but I don't want to build the church on anything but the foundation that He told us. But God has charged men with an accountability in the church and in the home. And a lot of men aren't taking that seriously. And the reason God had to charge men, ladies, is because if God didn't have a directive telling us to do it, we would let you all do it. Right? I mean, it's happening. But men and women are different, and we should embrace those differences because that's the way God made us. But ladies can be emotional. And feelings can drive the female mind. That's a good thing. It makes them strong mothers. It makes them good nurturers. But there's emotion and feelings can't dominate the church, and it seems like that's what dominates the church today. You hear some people criticize and talk about the music of the church today. Is some people will say feel-good music, but some of them will say, Jesus is my boyfriend music. It sounds very feminine in a lot of what drives it. And I'm not saying there's not good contemporary songs. We just have to be careful about what we're singing and why. But we can't build in our foundation, and we can't build upon that foundation based on emotion and feelings. You can tell people things from the Word of God. And I've had people tell me, oh, well, I know that's not true. I can just feel it. Right? They do. I heard a guy, a podcaster the other day, talk about, yeah, I've got some sin in my life, and I'm living with my girlfriend out of wedlock, and you know, he's this internet Christian spokesperson. He said, but I don't worry too much about that because I know I love Jesus. What's he going on? Feelings, emotions, which, man, I can't trust my feelings and emotions. In one moment, they want to love people, and the next minute, I want to do people in. You know, I can't trust that. So we can't build upon emotion and feelings, and that's what's happened to a lot of the church. And that's become the method by which you build churches. If you can tap into the right feelings, if you can tap into the right emotions, we'll put the strobe lights, and we'll turn the lights down, and we'll play music that pulls at your heartstrings. It's nothing more than manipulation. We can build upon the wrong things. We can build upon philosophy. We've got to make sure it's Christ and Christ alone, His work. There's a problem. You talk about modern songs. I've probably told you this before. But you've heard of the Gettys, Keith and Christian Getty, that writes a lot of good modern church songs. It was a number of years back that one of their songs called Christ Alone that we sing sometimes, that one of the major denominations wanted to use that song in their new hymn book. But they wrote to the Gettys and asked if they could change the lyrics, that it wouldn't talk about the blood of Christ and it wouldn't talk about us being saved from the wrath of God. They wanted to change it to the love of God from the wrath of God. And the Gettys said no. And good for them. You know, what we teach and what we preach and what we sing about should be about Jesus. Not about me, not about my emotions or your feelings or my philosophy. Shouldn't be based on materialism. It shouldn't be send your money in and you'll get tenfold, you know, and that type of stuff. But if we have that right foundation, so that the first way we go wrong is we've got the wrong foundation. It's got to be centered on the Word and Christ. The second thing is, what materials are we using? He says you should use imperishable materials. And he likens them to gold, silver, and precious stones. Doesn't he? Those are the imperishable. What are those? It doesn't mean that we have a gold throne up here or we line the walls with gemstones. That's not what he's meaning, is it? What does he mean? He's talking about things that are what? Rare and valuable. What is that rare and valuable thing that God says should be true of our life? He says we're supposed to be saints. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be set apart. We heard in Sunday school, in Leviticus, 1 Peter, he says, you be holy because why? He is holy. We're supposed to be holy because God is holy. Because holiness and righteousness and walking in the justice of God is all about character and virtue, isn't it? It's the holy life and obedience and living for Him that is the imperishable things the church is supposed to be built upon. And you know, that's the thing that will actually, people will see. The Bible says, always be ready to give an answer for those who ask about the hope that is within you. And that, how are we supposed to respond? We're supposed to respond in meekness and fear. So that is when, number one, it says nothing about when you've tackled the guy on the street and told him to turn or burn. It says when they ask you. How many people are asking us about why we're different? People should ask. Why? Because we're living different. It's something rare. It's something precious. There's something different about our character. There's something different about the way we love each other. Jesus said they will know you by what? Your love for one another. People are supposed to see a difference. Are they? Is that what we're building upon? Are we building a holy life? Sounds too easy, don't it? See, we've made it about the building, the carpet, the music, the lighting, the ambiance. And I'm for nice buildings. I think there's something good about coming in and something that seems sacred and reverent that puts you in the mind to worship. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've centered upon those things. We've tried to build upon the foundation of Christ, but we're not building with the character and the holiness and the obedience that's supposed to mark the life of Christians. That's what the whole Christian life's about. It's not about numbers. It's not about influence. It's not about how many like us or any of that. It's about Jesus, and it's about this life that He's called us to live as we grow in His likeness. So those are the imperishable things. And I know you were hoping it was a longer list, right? That you could pick and choose. No. Obedience. Holy living. Being separate. What are perishable things? The perishable things He likens to what? He compares to wood, hay, and straw. What are wood, hay, and straw? Number one, hay and straw. Wood can make a pretty good building material, but it burns, doesn't it? It's combustible. It not only can be compromised, it can help lead to the demise of the structure if fire gets a hold of it, can't it? Wood, hay, and straw. These are combustible materials. But you know what's important? What seems to be the comparison he's making here is they don't stand up well against fire and water and those things, do they? But if you're built upon the rock and you've built with stone and gold and these other elements that he's talking about, fire refines the precious things. So we can't, what are the perishable? Well, it's the world, the world's values, the world's systems, the lack of obedience. It's those things that Paul says by which we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sexual immorality and gossip and disobedient to parents and all that list he names off. And those things have infiltrated the church. We've built churches upon those things. Or supposed churches. A lot of people pretending to be pastors, pretending to be leaders, pretending to be churches. We want to build upon looks. We want to build on the praise of others. We want to build upon status. But what he's trying to point out is anything that's of the world is temporary. It won't last. And that's why we see churches sometimes rise, but they don't last. Why? They're built on the temporary things. When Jesus addresses the seven churches in Asia, what does he say to them? He talks about the things they've abandoned. Their first love, their obedience, their dedication, all those things. He talks about the things that they've, the wrong things that they've embraced or the things they've left off. And it matches this list, doesn't it? That you build with shoddy building materials. And they're only temporary. We think these things are going to build. The mantra of our day is do what makes you happy. To the point where people even say, oh, well, you know God wants us to be happy. No, God wants us to walk in His ways. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God is not asking us. He's telling us to believe and kneel before His Son. And by the way, everybody will one day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But He's telling us to do it. But guess what? The wonderful news is it leads to the greatest joy and permanent happiness. Amen? That's why we shouldn't be afraid to jettison and get rid of the things in our life we don't need. He told us we're going to get opposed. If you're not getting opposed, you're swimming downstream. Right? Doesn't mean we have to be obnoxious, but it does mean when you preach the word and you live for God, people aren't going to like it. So I ask you, what have you used? Well, he says he's going to make it plain in the judgment when we have to give an account to our Savior. And he said, if anyone has built upon the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. He said in the day, it's going to be tried by fire. And it'll test what work each has done. That's kind of scary, isn't it? Is it scary? I hope so. It should be a little. And you know what I always think of? It's just going to be me. Gigi's not going to be standing there with me. Linda's not going to be standing there. Ted's not going to be standing there. Aaron, Chloe's not going to be standing there. What have I done? He says there'll be either a loss or a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as only through fire. I don't want to stand before Jesus one day knowing I didn't build anything. Do you? So the second, firstly, we can build the wrong foundation. Number two, we can use poor building materials, and churches are doing it. And number three, we can destroy ourselves. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. We are the temple of God, ladies and gentlemen. We are supposed to be a community, living stones, living for Christ, living as He called us to live. That's what the community should be built on. They're arguing about who baptized who and all these silly things. It's just as silly as the things we're focused on in our churches. If you turn on yourself, you hurt the community. If I'm disobedient, I'm going to hurt you. If you're disobedient, you're going to hurt me. If I don't use my gifts, I hurt you. You don't use your gifts, you hurt me. We're all connected because we're a temple, aren't we? He's not building a temple out of me. He's using a stone, me as a stone, and you as a stone, and you as a stone. And Jesus is the cornerstone that he's building this fabulous temple that is a community of believers. Amen? And if we harm ourselves, we harm others. Or if we harm our brothers and sisters, we harm ourselves. The church and the people of God is not an individualistic endeavor. It's a community. You can't be Christian and not be part of the people of God. And that's how the church at Corinth was destroying their community. They had the right foundation, but they were using poor building materials and they were having this division and these things. It hurts them. It's going to hurt their children. The third thing, though, in verse 18, Paul says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you think he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. We got to throw ourselves in all the way into the principles and character of God. Amen? And that's how you renovate a community. We need it. Not just this church. I think you got two type of churches. Small, and you got large, but the large, to me, most of them are unhealthy. We want to really make a difference in this country and in this world. We've got to start rebuilding our church communities, and this is what it's got to be built on. We need to abandon this foolishness. It's just simple. People show up and they pray and they read the word and they work together to be obedient to God and using their gifts. That's all there is. So how do you rebuild that community? What does Paul tell them to do? He says, first of all, don't deceive yourself. If you think you're smarter than the word, you think you got a big plan, you're mistaken. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. We think we're smooth, don't we? We've got it licked. I've signed the card. I went forward in the church. I'm not going, the pastor tells me, my assurance is based on coming forward in a church. My assurance is not evident by the fruit and holiness of my life. Well, you've been lied to if that's what you think. He says he catches the wise in their craftiness. God knows the truth, people. You can fool me. You can fool the Sunday school teacher. You can fool your mommy and daddy. You can fool grandma and grandpa. You're not going to fool God. He knows who we really are. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. He catches the wise in their craftiness. What's the opposite of craftiness? Sincerity, candor, good faith. That's what should mark our... We shouldn't be trying to work the system. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they are futile. Reminds me of Star Trek, The Next Generation. And they had to face the Borg, which was these half human or half living being, half machine things. And their mantra was, resistance is futile. They were assimilating the universe. And that was their thing. Resistance is futile. But you know what? The Borg's not a real thing. But the Lord God is. And resistance is futile. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We'd better be building the right kind of structure because He knows our thoughts. Number 21, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. So He says, we need to be humble, don't we? Don't puff yourself up thinking you're wise in this world. So how do you renovate a community? By through humbleness. Through sincerity, candor, good faith, focusing on the holiness and wisdom of God, disregarding, knowing that it's futile to resist Him. Verse 21, let no one boast in men. We need to mortify pride. You know what pride is? That means to kill it. Like the Bible says, to mortify your sin. I think it was John Owen that said, be killing sin or it be killing you. We got to kill our pride. We got to kill our desires for this world. Verse 22, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life or death, or present or future, all are yours. So what do we have? He says, don't go after the world. Don't go after its wisdom. Don't build with these shoddy materials. You have everything you need. What does he say we have? We've got Paul, Apollos, don't go after position or status. Don't have your identity in men. It ain't Calvin or Luther or Wesley. That's not where your identity should come from. It's not Paul. Why? What did Paul tell us just a little bit before? He said, I'm just a servant. These guys are just servants, like I'm a servant, like you're a servant. Only Jesus is the head of the church. So he says, you have that. What else do you have? The world, life, or death. God owns the whole creation. We should be growing in knowledge of that creation and being good stewards of the creation and everything he gave us. Then life or death. Everything is yours in life or death because everything is according to the purposes and glory of God. So that's what gives us the confidence to live this holy life, to reject the things I've mentioned, to reject these shoddy building materials, to focus on that simple Christian life of holy living. And the last thing he says, present or future, all are yours. I can look at the Word of God and see what he's been doing in the past. I can read the Word of God and know what he's doing now. And I have every confidence that he's going to consummate all those promises he's made. Amen? That's what we've got to be doing. Verse 23, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. That final thing is so important. Don't overlook it. We belong to Jesus. Amen? And he belongs to God. And we have belonging with each other. Isn't that wonderful? I can live a holy life and live the way I need in this world, knowing that it benefits me, it benefits you. We all belong together and we've got a whole eternity. Amen? You know, sometimes I think Christians think too much like the world. Paul said to die is gain and to live is Christ. Amen? I was speaking to one of our members right before the flood a few weeks ago. And I don't think she would care, but I was talking to Joanne, and she was very worried about the creeks and the water rising. And I was trying to lighten her attitude a little bit. She was very worried. And I said, well, you know, in the end, Joanne, well, we can just put our faith in God and we just move forward. Be prepared, and that's all you can do. And I said, but you know, if for some reason I don't make it and you do, you want me to say hi to Ralph for you? You know, Ralph, her husband, passed away a year and a half or two ago. And she gasped a little bit. And then she laughed. But see, because at first she thought, well, you shouldn't say that. Now, she didn't say to me, but I think that's what she thought. But you know, I'm secure in Jesus Christ. I don't have to be afraid of death. I don't have to be afraid of what's coming. I don't have to be afraid of what the world says. I don't have to be afraid of what you say. It's, am I lined up with the Word of God and am I living for Him? We don't have to worry about any of these things. We go out, we live for God. I mean, I think that was the key to the way Joseph lived. It was the key to the way Daniel lived. It was the key to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the apostles, all of these people. Ruth, Esther, they lived for God. Circumstances didn't matter, did it? Amen? How are you going to live today? Do you belong to the people of God? Do you really love Jesus? Or have you just signed a card? Are you living for Jesus? Are you helping to build this church? Are you building upon the foundation that Paul spoke about? As we turn to hymn number 420, I'm going to ask that if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, now's a good time to trust Him. You can come forward, and it's not magic, and it's not magic to put down your information, but it is to trust Jesus. You can do it after the service later this week. And I would encourage you, and you say, why does He do that every Sunday? Everybody here belongs to the church and is Christian. No. Jesus said there's tares among the wheat. Somebody here is not. Are you? If you're here today and you're a Christian, we need to constantly be going to Jesus, don't we? Let's all stand and sing hymn number 420. Come ye sinners, poor and needy. One of my favorite songs.
Come.
Please be seated.